hot outside, and there's humidity, and oh my gosh, threats of rain, and so we ended up not going outside. Stayed inside the air-conditioned house. We got a lot of work done inside the house, but we can't keep using that excuse. You know, eventually all the dust bunnies will be gone, and we'll have to do something outside. But it was it's a nice day. The rain came. Oh my gosh, it was blowing pretty good. Gary said, we only got like a quarter of an inch of rain. I said, well, because it was all blowing sideways. It was missing the hole. So anybody have any major damage or any problems around your house? Are you okay? A lot of stuff on the ground, though. But we're going to get started. And I got anybody, well, because it's slowly coming up. Anybody recognize that game? I got a different version of it. I made this we make these in my shop class and give something for the kids to do. And I teach them how to sand, how to use various power tools. And at first they thought it was a big joke, but then they started playing it, of course. We all know what it is, right? Everybody recognize it? Does it look familiar? You see tic-tac-toe? So it's a fun little game. I mean, you just put it on your table and kids can play it. It's kind of big and clunky. It's got a little place for them to put the parts. But also it teaches that this is black walnut, by the way. It's local grown walnut. Up on the Oakland Road, that big set of houses up there with big oak trees, that they harvested it from there. And Bob and his dad cut it down for us on a sawmill over in Oakland, and they donated all the lumber to our school. So it's all locally grown. But so the kids get a little history lesson in the process, but at the same time, we teach them about this game. Now, how many of you like to play tic-tac-toe? Any of you? You might even have it on your phone. I remember a time in my life where I thought I was the super world champion. I'm serious. I thought, you know, I could beat anybody. And then I played somebody other than my little brother who thought they were the super world champion. And guess what, Pat? They beat me. And guess what? This game was no fun anymore. And not only was it not any fun, I kind of put it on the back burner. I never, it got boring. And then in 1969, when I think it was 8 years old, this game came out. It's called Pasta Cross. That's the new, Mattel or somebody, Hasbro, came out with this game. And essentially, it's a precursor to bags, beans bags, you toss them, bag toss. And essentially what it does is there's a neutral square and then the X and O square. And in case you're a picker and you go to an antique store and you find these games, isn't it tough when you go to an antique store and you see the games you play with as a kid? And it kind of tells you something right there, Louis. You're an antique. So I saw these things. You got six bags and you kind of stand apart and you toss them at these things with the object of hitting it and flipping it, playing tic-tac-toe, and whoever gets whatever you win. Well, they've changed the game. I thought that was a cool game, and I wanted one. And I went to a friend's house, and we had a lot of fun playing it. Because it had changed this, which became really about strategy, and there was no chance. I met that older player, and he kicked my butt. I mean, he beat me at it. It was no fun. This one, at least I had a chance. Because I could play another guy that was not a good tosser, and I could probably win. And it was fun until I went to another kid's house, and I saw this kid. Little smart aleck little kid. He didn't stay like this and toss the thing like this. He took the bag by the side and flung it sidearm, and he skipped it across three of them and got three X's. And he won on the first toss. I'm going, that's not fun anymore. I don't want to play that game anymore. And now they've changed even the rules again. Now, if you're a picker and you go to an antique store, if it has the little X and the little blue dot on it, it'll only turn one place, one direction, one spot over. Okay, the new ones, you go to Walmart, they have the same game, it'll just spin, spin, spin. So they changed it. Now if that kid gets there and he starts whipping, he could just spin, 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 and he could come up with two zeros and an X. So it's not necessarily, the smart thing to do anymore. Why do they keep changing the rules? I mean, NASCAR, Pat, how many times did they change that? Kenny, how many times did they change the rules? Football, not baseball. Now they're talking about the number of pitches or pitchers that you can have on your roster. They're trying to change the rules. Why are they changing the rules, Vortex? takes all, it's like the fun's gone. I mean, they're trying to make it more competitive, I guess. They want to make it fairer, I guess. I don't know. Jason, are they changing the rules of motocross to make it fairer? Oh. Of course, you wouldn't have gone out and tried to wreck anybody, would you? Oh. I'd be funny. They change the rules. Games do that. They change the rules. I can't stand Monopoly anymore because I used to win all the time. My little brother used to hate playing me until somebody beat me, right? Isn't that how it works? Tic-tac-toe, a real simple game. But that title of our sermon today is Tic-tac what? And I want to talk about this thing because it applies to our life the same way. Let's put the first slide up. We're going to be reading out of Ecclesiastes
chapter 3. Verses 9 through 14, if you have your Bible, Old Testament, right after Proverbs, if you can find it, we'll get there. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 through 14, and I have this little statement. Plan ahead, it was not raining when Noah built the ark. Now, what does playing games, tic-tac-toe, and this quote have anything to do with it? Well, I'm a planner. I like to have all my things, ducks in a row, as you call it. I like to have my strategy. I like to have my plan. But at the reality, at the end of the day, does my plan really matter in life? Satan in the garden told Adam and Eve, surely you're not going to die. God had a plan, didn't he, Louie? And Satan upset the plan, right? Every day when I live through life, we should be working to a plan. We should have a plan of how we plan our day, how we're handling our life, how we're handling the situation. Does anybody not like to plan at all at any level? Jason, you just kind of go with it? Okay. You don't plan anything. You're a minimal planist, is what you're saying, planner. Minimal planning for you, okay. I can't imagine, can you do anything without some planning? If you didn't, you'd come out with your underwear on top of your pants. I mean, because you kind of have to plan on how you get dressed, right? You want to cook an egg? There's a way to cook it, right? You want to make cereal? There's planning and then there's planning. What I'm talking about is that here's the truth. We live to a plan. We live to a plan and not chance. You see, the world will tell you, Louie, that everything's by chance. Good luck. They say that all the time. Sometimes we even just say it flippantly. As a Christian, I've caught myself saying that. Good luck, Pat. Good luck on the game. Good luck on whatever you're doing. Good luck, whatever, next time you climb in the machine. Whatever. Good luck. It's not a chance. Life is not a set of game of chance. You go to Vegas, they have games of chance there. You spin the wheel, you play the cards. That's a game of chance. Life is not by chance. We live to a plan. And I love the question because plan ahead, it was not raining when Noah built the ark. Noah had to convince his family first. Well, first himself. Then he convinced his family. And then a lot of people had an opportunity to come on board. But they chose not to listen to him because they didn't like his plan. They didn't like the plan that he was dealing with. I'm building an ark to do this because of what's going to happen. And people said, shine on you. They didn't like that plan, JD. But the truth is, we live to a plan and not a chance, not by chance. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Ecclesiastes. And I'd like to read this. Now, if you got your page there, hold it, your finger in that spot, and just flip back a page or so to chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of the teacher, comma, son of David, king in Jerusalem. And let's flip back to where I was going in chapter 3. Who wrote Ecclesiastes? Well, that's the common thought, the son of David. But when you use the phrase son of David, king of Jerusalem, anybody who's in the line of David could fit that definition. So scholars will argue with you today that it sounds like Solomon. It might be Solomon because there's a lot of wisdom in this book, but it might not be Solomon. So don't get tied up in knots about it. The book is about a lot of wisdom, especially about the Jewish people. And it's somebody who knows better. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, as you said this morning. And there's a lot of truth and a lot of wisdom in here. And the writer of the book, whether it be Solomon or not, and what do we know about Solomon? He was one of the wisest guys in the world. He was he was smart. He had it all. So, what does it matter who wrote this book? Well, it talks about life with God. If it was somebody who wasn't in that lineage, it didn't really care, and it wasn't somebody that had David as a father or relative, they might not care as much about this relationship of God. And what this writer is going to do is going to ask some hard questions. What is the purpose of life? Why do we do what we do? Ray, do you ever ask that question while you're sitting on your combine or your tractor? What is life? Why are we doing this? Or we go through a circumstance, maybe not a pleasant circumstance, and we ask the question, why did this have to happen to me? Why did this have to happen now? Was it chance? Was it because of something that was done three generations ago and I'm dealing with it now, fallout from that? Because people talk like that. Was it because I'm a sinner? Was it because I didn't pray enough or tithe enough or do all those things that supposedly Christians do? Is it like that game where somebody's got a better way of doing it and he flips it across? How come some people live better at life and why am I struggling? Those are big questions, heavy questions. And there's an answer. And the answer goes back to this. We live to a plan, not chance. But we have to understand, number one, whose plan it is, what the nature of that plan is, and what's our part in that plan. And that's what we're going to talk about right now. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 9, by the way, the beginning of this chapter, this is a wonderful book and chapter that you could read right here. It says, there's a time for everything. I love that. A time for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. And it's a long list of eight verses of what I call bookends. A time to tear and a time to mend. A tear, a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. I need to learn that one. I need to learn that one. I love to talk and I love to help others and make suggestions. Sometimes that's the worst thing you can do. Some people just want to hear your silence. They just want you to feel your presence. They want you to know that you're listening. It's a wonderful set of wisdom of things that you can look at and make comparisons in your life. But let's pick up in verse 9. And the writer asks this, what do workers gain from their toil? Most of us would say a paycheck. Verse 10, I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. What's the purpose of life? Why do we have to deal with struggles? Why do we have to face the tough decisions, the hard things that happen in our life? Well, according to that, God has a plan. And we need to live according to that plan. And according to that, there's a lot of things that we've got to understand about that plan. And that's what we're going to go through right now. Go ahead and put the next slide up. According to those five verses, 9 through 14, there's some things that we have to do. But let's talk about God's plan. These are the things that you and I all know as Christians. If you've been in the church for any period of time, you're going to know this plan. And it starts with number one. Number one, put it up. Starts in the garden. What do we know about the garden? Here's what we know about God's plan. There was the plan, and then we sinned. And because of sin, now some things have fallen out as a result of it. But it's still God's plan, do we not? God had an original plan for us to live for eternity with him. No pain, no suffering, no death, no bitterness, no anger, no strife. That was the original plan. And then Satan came along, corrupted our thought. We ate of the tree of knowledge. Sin came into our lives, and it separated us from God for eternity. But even in Genesis, there's a revelation about the plan. And the plan is this, JD. Because we've fallen short of the glory of God, we now face separation for eternity, but we got to fix that, and God knows that. That's the first thing. You read the whole book of Genesis, that's what it's all about. The second part of the plan is this. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, Jeremiah 29:11, says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You see, in part two of the plan, we learn there's roles. God has a role, we have a role. God has a plan for your life. And I could make a really big sermon series just on that statement alone. You see, it's his plan, not mine. And that's hard to accept. We don't want to accept that. That's what the whole argument in the garden was. Surely you're going to be as smart as God, but surely you're not going to die. We're going to be smart. We're going to be just as God. But Jeremiah tells us very quickly that there's a role. He has a plan, and we're the results of that. We're going to be part of that plan for our hope and our future. The third part is this. Along comes Jesus and God's solution in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The third part of the plan is the solution. These are just basic things that we all know. And then fourthly, in Matthew 25, the goal. Matthew 25:23 says this, "His master replied," this is Jesus speaking now, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." You see, when I get to heaven, that's what I want to hear. "Well done, good and faithful servant," which tells me that I did the things that God wanted me to do. I lived a life that was pleasing to God. That's it. That's the plan. That's the four parts of God's plan for all of us, for the world. It's that simple. Make sense? The Bible is a set of rules that we're to follow. It's like any game. You know, the plan is to get tic-tac-toe all the way across. And the way you do that, it seems to change, but we get there through my board or through toss across, or even in computers they have them now, JD. You can put them on your phone. Now let's talk about some other details. Next slide, Aaron. We have a part, and God has a part. So what is our part according to that verse? According to the writer of Ecclesiastes, the first part is this: to live and do our task. To live and do our task. What is that? Brenda, what would you say your task is to do? Love God with all your heart and all your soul. Love others as you love yourself. And Jesus' last commandment, go and make disciples. That's it. Now, how you do that, Die, how you do that, Laura Kay, how you do that, Nancy, that's different for everybody. We all have different roles to play. We have different circumstances. We have different people that come into our lives. But those three things are all the same for all of us: to live and do our task. You could sum it up in one set of words: be obedient. Listen to God. I struggle with planning because, and I've said this in a sermon in the past, I want my plan to be the plan. Right? I want my plan to be the plan. Where I've gotten my most greatest success, Pat, is when I take my plan, lift it up to God and ask him, "Is this your plan, God?" And then wait for the answer. Because if it's not, God will reveal his plan to you. And if you're in accordance with it and your instincts are right and you believe faithfully and prayerfully that this is what God wants you to do, he'll honor that. To live and do our part. And that right there goes all the way back to Genesis. What was our part in the garden? Not to eat of the trees. But we broke that. To do what we're supposed to do when we don't want to do it, that's a big struggle, isn't it, JD? Paul has a lot to say about that in the Bible, about what he wants to do versus what he feels like doing versus what he knows he has to do. Next, the thing that we should be doing, our part, to enjoy your work. Oh my gosh, to enjoy your work. See, here's the truth. In God's original plan, Raymond, remember, he gave Adam the responsibility of naming all the animals. He naming the trees, naming the fruits. He took care of the garden. And then we sinned. And then God said, you're going to have toil now in your work. See, work was never supposed to be toiling. It was never to be burdensome. But now we do. Now it is. So did God want us to be burdened with our work? No. No. We're to enjoy our work. Because it also tells us in the Bible that we're working for the Lord. The work that you do, the work that you're assigned to do, your ministry, your opportunities to serve Him, to do your task, we need to do with joy in our life. Thirdly, we're to be happy in general. There's so many things we can get our heads wrapped around with social media today, things that are happening in the world, in politics, in government, and all the garbage that goes on in the world, that we could be unhappy all day long for the rest of our life. That's not God's plan. God does not want you to be unhappy. Next, to do good. That's a pretty broad statement, but according to the writer in Ecclesiastes, that's what our goal is, to do good. We're to do the right thing. We're to make the right choices. It's not easy. I know. When you're faced with choices, and sometimes the fastest is not the best, because that's what I feel is right. And sometimes we don't include God in that decision, then we pay a price. Our choices was the wrong choice. Doing good means doing what is in God's will. Telling somebody the truth. Sharing them something, the good news. Telling them they might be going to hell because they're not doing what God wants them to do. And lastly, stop trying to change God. That's what that writer's saying. And he says it very clearly. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. And he does this because he wants us to fear him. Not the kind of fear that you run from or you hide from, but to acknowledge that he is in control. Not you, not me, him. Yet, it's like ever since the garden, we've been trying to change God or his word or force Christianity into a little square box. The social stuff going on today is incredible. The amount of change that's being talked about in the Bible, taking words out and making it easier to accept and more inclusive is incredible. The pressure to do that. Quit trying to change God. God's trying to change you. You don't have to change him. He's right. We've got to just accept that and move on. So that's our part, to live and do our tasks, to enjoy our work, to be happy, to be good, and quit trying to change God. Now, that's our part. Let's talk about God's part. God's part, the first part is this. There's three of them. The writer says all things are at the right time. And notice what I put in parentheses. It's his time, Louis. Sorry to break that to you. As much as I want it to be my time or you want it to be your time, we have to stop and just say, God, what is your time? And accept that. Whether it be when we get a job, when we get through the situation. Remember what it said at the beginning of Ecclesiastes 1, there's a time for death, there's a time for life. There's a whole list of things about time. God's plan has God's timing on it, and we can't do anything about it. Next. We need to accept that God is in control, not us. That's part of that change thing again. I love to focus on those verses that talk about worshiping and honoring God in all things. You see, even when things are going sideways or I'm not, my way is not necessarily the way that's happening or God reveals something I've got to do and I don't want to do it, I still need to honor him and thank him for the opportunity to serve him. Thank you, God, for including me in your plan. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to do this. Thank you that you're in control. It also helps us, If it's God's issue and God's dealing with it, give God all the glory and the credit. Quit taking it from him. Look what I did. Look how smart I am. And then finally, the third thing of God's part is this. Life may be hard, but he has a plan. This almost sounds like it's ours. But when you really, at the end of the day, it's his plan. And we sometimes, this shows up this way. Well, God's not ready yet, so I have to stay here and struggle for a little while. No. Thank you, God, that you're including me in your plan. Are you getting yet what a lot of these things are? A lot of them are choices and perceptions and things that we have to get our heads kind of straightened out about. All things are at the right time. God is in control, not us. Life might be hard, but he has a plan. Now, I didn't include those blanks on there. I'm glad you're taking notes. I see many of you writing. But let's fill the blanks in now. Next, Aaron. There's five specifics that we're to accept, according to this writer. Five truths, if you want to call them, but specifics. The first one is this. We won't know how everything will turn out. Now, we know that there's going to be Jesus coming back again. We know there's going to be a new Jerusalem. We know there's going to be end times and there's going to be issues. That's not what he's talking about. The things that are happening to us today, we can plan, we can do things, God can reveal how we're to handle it, but we won't necessarily know how it's going to fully resolve itself. I'll give you an example. With the whole, I keep beating this thing. There's a lot of sins and things, but the homosexual issue, for example, I wonder what that's going to do for my kids. Not that they're going to become that, but the pressures that they're going to have to face and the decisions that they're going to have to make with those governmental pressures that are coming down the line. The reality is I might not see this in my lifetime. I might never see it resolved. It might not ever be resolved until Jesus comes back. But we won't necessarily see the final answer. God knows the answer. God knows what the next step will be. But it's not our place to worry about that either. We won't know how everything will turn out. And we have to be okay with that. I'd love to see politics change. I'd love to see government change. I'd love to see our freedoms come back. I'd love to see world peace break out. I'd love to see hunger be gone. I'd love to see cancer eradicated. I'd love to see a lot of things. But the truth is, I have to accept the fact that I won't see it possibly in my lifetime. We can pray about it. We can encourage others to lift it up. But I have to accept that. Because if you don't, what do you think will happen? You can drive yourself crazy. You can drive yourself batty. You can break relationship. You can run away from the church because it's not happening right now. It's not being dealt with right now. It puts an urgency, a false sense of urgency on our life and the pressure we don't need. My point is, we bring it on ourselves. Leave God the things that God's got to deal with and we'll take care of ours. Number two, life is a gift from God. But just like any gift, if it's not opened, if the box is not opened and the gift taken out and accepted and received, it's not a gift. If it just sits under the tree and it's just looked at or thought about or wondered about, it's not a gift. What God is saying to us is it's a gift. You have a purpose. You've been given the gift of life. Every morning is a new blessing, a new opportunity. How are you going to use it? Are you going to waste it away? God's saying, what are you going to do with today, the gift? Every new day I give you, a day of breath, when you wake up in the morning, what are you going to do with it? Number three, God gives us a role in his plan. He gives us the role. Whether we take it, that's a different question. And sadly, I've seen a lot of Christians, people who have been in the church a long time, running the other way. They say, I'm too old, I'm too whatever, I'm burned out, I'm done. That's technically not your choice to make. I mean, God, if God's done with you, he'll let you know. And chances are when that time happens, you'll be with Jesus. Because I don't see anything in the Bible that ever says you're done, except when you're facing Jesus, right? No matter how fast I run, Job, we can run, we can try to get away, but God's not done with you yet. So get your head around that fact. He's got a role for every one of us to play. I don't care if you're hurting, I don't care if you're broke, I don't care if you're sick, or you've sinned your whole life, and you think you're not worthy, God's not done with you. Amen? Because the option is, when he is done with you, you're done here. Fourthly, we need to accept our place. That goes back to that control issue again and trying to change God and where our hearts are at. You see, the Pharisees did not accept their place. They believed they were better than everybody else. They created this place. We're sinners. You're either for God or you're not with God. It's that simple. Why do we make it more complicated? We do that because we don't want to accept our place. That's all the arguments that you see today in social media about life, changing the Bible, changing social standards, changing the way we've lived life. But here's what I also know. There's no new sins under the sun. We always want it to be better. We always want it to go back to the way it used to. But don't you think they've been saying that for thousands of years? That always seems easier. I do know this. When I was younger, I didn't know as much. I hadn't experienced as much, and my life was a lot simpler, and my knowledge base was pretty small. And I look back on it, I know a lot more now. I've done a lot more things. And yes, it would be easier to go back to a less complicated picture in life. But that's not how life works. We need to accept our place wherever we're at and our role. God has a part. He gives it to you. It's a gift. Enjoy it. Be happy. You ever run into a Christian or somebody who calls himself a Christian and they're not happy? Now, that doesn't mean that circumstances don't, we worry, we get scared, but they're unhappy with God. That almost doesn't sound, how can that happen? I don't get it. I struggle with that. But I find myself arguing with God at times. I'm unhappy with his choices. And then God works on my heart, and the Spirit says, you know what, Rich? Accept it. Move on. It's not your way. It's his way. And we need to accept our place. It's his plan. I'm his creation, and that's okay. That solves a lot of problems, people. And then lastly, number five, God's plan is eternal. We can't change it. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. And I would love to be the best tic-tac-toe player in the world if they would quit changing the rules. And if everybody was the same equal level of playing, and we all got to learn to play the same way. Like I said, that kid, when I saw that kid's rear back with his hand, he was going to do one of those sidearm, sidewinder pitches. And he flipped that puppy across and three X's showed up. I went, I'm done. Life ever done that to you? Just flip something at you a little funny. It was like, oh my gosh, I'm done. life will do that to you. I'm glad that God's plan is eternal. I'm glad that God's plan doesn't change. I'm glad that God's plan is set for eternity. Because I don't have to keep changing the rules. I don't have to keep learning a new set of rules. I don't have to keep finding new competitors. It is what it is. God's plan is eternal. And I can't do anything about it. We won't know how everything will turn out. Life is a gift from God. God gives us a role in his plan. We need to accept our place, and God's plan is eternal. I think that's a wonderful list that we can take home and just pray over. And ask God to work on our hearts. And change our perceptions and change our minds about where I am and where I'm thinking. It might help a little bit. It might take some of that burden off. Because I think some of it is self-created, right? I think we can all say that. We put worry in our life. We put pressures on ourselves. And if only we just could do this and keep it simple, we might get rid of some of those burdens. So here's where we're going to close. Go ahead and put it up. I got an illustration I want to read to you. I didn't know this, and I've been to this parts of the country before, the world. There was a John Hess Yoder. He's a missionary. He said, while serving as a missionary in Laos, I discovered an illustration of the kingdom of God. So you know where Laos is, right? It's over in South Vietnam, that area, South China area. I discovered an illustration of the kingdom of God. Before the colonialists imposed national boundaries, the king of Laos and the king of Vietnam reached an agreement on taxation in the border areas. So where those countries kind of bumped up together, where they were sharing farmlands and whatever, they set some rules in place for how you pay taxes. Those who ate short grain rice, built their houses on stilts, and decorated them with Indian-style serpents were considered Laotians. So short grain rice, built your house on stilts, and decorated them with Indian-style serpents, you got taxed by the Laotian king. On the other hand, those who ate long grain rice, built their houses on the ground, and decorated them with Chinese-style dragons were considered Vietnamese. The exact location of a person's home was not what determined his or her nationality. Instead, each person belonged to the kingdom whose cultural values he or she exhibited. So it is with us. We live in the world, but as part of God's kingdom, we're to live according to his kingdom standards and values. So here's your takeaway. God has a plan, and you have a choice. Does your life reflect God's plan? Does your life reflect God's nationality, God's kingdom? Because this really comes down to it, it's your choice. What do you choose today? Follow God or follow the world? Let's pray. Father, we even today we struggle with who wrote this, but the truth and the goodness that comes out of the book of Ecclesiastes is evident that it's written from you, for you, about you. The truth and the knowledge that it contains, Lord, is godly. And Lord, whatever, whoever, it doesn't really matter. It's just that we know that it's your truth. Father, thank you that we have truth and we have standards and we have your plan being revealed to us. I struggle in my flesh to not know the whole plan. I want to know everything. I want to get ahead of it so I can be prepared. And probably right in that, what I just said is probably the answer. You don't reveal your whole plan to us because we're not prepared. Either that or we're just not ready. And I can accept that, Lord. As you need to, you reveal to us the things that we need to know. You prepare us. You provide the resources to do what we got to do. You provide the timing, and the door gets open, and we can step through. I get impatient, Lord, and I want it my way. Lord, I just need to accept that it's your plan and not mine. But, Father, I'm glad that there is a plan, and the rules don't get changed, and the game doesn't. I don't get tired of the game. I don't get tired of this thing called life. I want to serve you faithfully. So, Father, as we leave here today, and for those that might be listening online, I pray that we just accept the fact that it's your plan, that we acknowledge our role in this, and that we do have a role to play, and that our life is a gift from you. And it's a wonderful gift, and it's a gift that we're to be happy about. And even though we will toil, we can enjoy our work. Father, the other, I can't imagine not doing that anymore. What does the world have without hope, without mercy, without your son Jesus? So, Father, anyone listening today, I just pray that if you've strayed away from God, I just pray that you draw close to your son Jesus. If you don't have Jesus in your life, I just pray that you just stop and you just say, you know what, I need Jesus. I need that plan in my life. I need to get the focus back in my life. And I gladly accept him as my Lord and Savior. Father, thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time to worship and everybody here this morning. Father, you're an awesome God. We're thankful that you are who you are, but we have a role to play. It's in your son's most precious name we pray. Amen.